Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all the wonderful mothers and grandmothers of our church family. I hope you have a great day. Your family does lots of wonderful things for you because you deserve it. I get to go to see my mother today, who's making a really wonderful recovery after having a new hip this winter, and she's ready to start driving again, and it's like she's got a new lease on life, and she'll be 90. This spring, and it's just kind of exciting, you know, to have an inspiration. Also, Alan and Janine are back from their honeymoon, so I think we should just welcome them back and say, God bless you. And I'm sure you were as well, just blessed by the band this morning, and I just want to say thank you for your practice, your hard work. We could call that the youth band. Kind of compared to the other band, it's quite useful. But I just thank you. We really appreciate all of you very much. Let's have a word of prayer together before we look into the scriptures. Father, thank you for this great day to be gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ to worship you in spirit and in truth, to be here with fellow believers and to just take this time to forget about the week that's been past and the week that's ahead and just concentrate on you. So that, Lord, when we leave this place, we would be inspired to walk with you and seek you and to tell others about you, to live for you. So, Lord, bless us as we hear your word this morning. And speak to our hearts. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to say, too, thanks for Mark and Debbie. I really appreciate, we've been going down to Mount Treby for a long time. And just to see all the new infrastructure, all those things in the trees and that, and all the animals and all the hard work that you guys are putting into it is, we really appreciate your ministry. Well, this morning's like every other Sunday morning, we pick up our Bibles. So I hope you have your Bibles or your phones or whatever device you're using, because we're going to scroll through some scriptures that just talk about this Bible, the importance of this Word. The Word says that God's Word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path, and that's what we are here for, is to hear a word from God. And we do this because we believe that the Bible, the 66 books of the Old Testament and New Testament, are the very words of God, inspired by the Creator and King of the universe. We believe that God revealed His Word and inspired His prophets to write down what He wanted the world to know. I give you the wrong verse on that one. But that's all right. Wasn't ready for that. God's revealed the absolute truth about the creation, that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and He created you and me in the image of God, and that Adam and Eve are real people that lived and died and trusted in God. But the whole of creation traded the truth of God for a lie, and that's why we need to hear the word from God today, that people worship the creation instead of the Creator who is blessed forever. We believe that God has a plan for salvation, and that begins with conceiving a child by a virgin birth long ago. And that virgin gave birth to a son. We called him Emmanuel. We called him Jesus. And God gave him for the reason that He loved the world so much. He gave His one and only Son, that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. We believe these are absolute truths. We believe that God has got a plan to wrap up this world, and that the kingdoms of this world will one day become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and that one day heavens will be open and the one who rides the white horse, who's called Faithful and True, will return. We believe in the great white throne judgment, that all sinners will appear before, and that the dead and the sinners will be judged out of the books, and that if you want to be saved, your name needs to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We believe these are absolute truths. We believe that God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And He says, to the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. We love the Bible. because it's supernatural. We believe that it is sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart, what's contained in this book. I tell you, Jesus said, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished, so that we believe everything is inspired and without error as God gave it to the prophets. We believe that the word is what Jesus spoke. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Jesus said, the spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the spirit and they are life. They are not ordinary words. They are spiritual words, supernatural words. We believe that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the author of grace and truth. We believe that Jesus, who said he was the truth, said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And that real freedom comes from being under the authority of God and entering into his life. We believe in the absolute truth that Jesus is God. And as that verse should say, may the grace of God and the fellowship of the Lord and the Spirit be with you. We believe in the name of Jesus is the highest name that ever has been given. Every knee will bow to the name of Jesus, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is no other name greater, and there's no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. And we believe that we need to test what is proclaimed by man, that people need to examine the scriptures and discern if what they are hearing is true, whether it's from a pulpit or from a radio or from a website. We have to test the spirits. We do have to see if they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We need to have a discernment from the Lord to be able to understand what is what. We need to contend, as Jude said, for the faith that was once and for all delivered to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. And these false prophets are active today. So we need to hear the word of the Lord. We believe that the Spirit of God will guide us into all truth. Jesus promised that when he comes, he will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come, and that believers will be guided into truth. This is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and now is already in the world. These are serious matters. And we believe that we need to hold to the Word of God. As the Scripture says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. That's why we love the Word of God. That's why we believe it is special. We've been looking at this thing we're calling shift, changes in the way we function and do ministry as a church. And to begin, we're going to just turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, if you'd like to turn there, please. Familiar words. But as we know, the world is still waiting to see these words of the Lord lived out to their full meaning and potential. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves. That's our theme this year, devotion. You know, you're all in. You just give it all. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What was the apostles' teaching? It was basically what Jesus taught them, what the Spirit of God led them to understand from the Old Testament and right in the New Testament, what God wanted his people to know, what was inspired. And the apostles' tradition are basically the doctrines that are handed down to us today. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, the koinonia, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And from the first time I heard those words, and I imagine maybe your reaction was the same, was like, that's the church I want to belong to. That's the kind of people I want to be a part of. That's what the world needs, is something like this, not just getting together and meeting in a building. If you notice some of those things, they really were inspired by what the Lord had taught them. And the Lord had, you know, practiced what we are trying to practice with this FBC model. You know, and we've gone over it and explained it. Maybe you could pop it up again there, Don. But the, you know, we talked about gathering in three groups. And first of all, like, when we worked on this, we had all kinds of stuff on there. We had it so cluttered because there's so many triads in the Scripture. We started with the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And somebody had asked Steve, I think, back in the winter, well, where's Christ in that? Well, I mean, you know, if you're thinking of three things, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are right there. But it's like, how do you represent God on a model? It's just, he's just part of it. He's in it. He's all through it. But what Jesus did is what the new church did. He spoke to large gatherings of people. They gathered together in small groups, and it seemed everybody had some sort of personal ministry, and that's what we are attempting to show this morning, and to live out as the church. The early church worshipped the Trinity of God. They worshipped Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They prayed. Their ministry and their lives were founded on prayer, and it wasn't just, you know, firing up a prayer whenever you had need, but they had a life of prayer. Prayer was sort of how they breathed, you know, the very air that they breathed. They shared together. They shared possessions, you know. They gave away their stuff to other people. And they reached out to the community. They were called, equipped, and sent as disciples. They grew. They became developed. You know, the early disciples were kind of rough around the edges, but as Christ taught them, and as they, you know, were given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and as the Spirit of God led them into truth, they became mature, well-rounded, Spirit-filled believers. And this, we call this body life. Maybe a term from the 80s and 70s and 80s and 90s, but body life, what the life of the church is to be like. And that's the kind of life that we want to see happen in our church. And so we're talking about this idea of community groups and putting emphasis in our community groups on the things that make this life evident and obvious and enjoyable. And not something that you think, oh, I caught a glimpse of that at a service a month ago, you know, and it's been a month since you've had that. It should be a regular thing that you just have that life from the Spirit of God in the community of God's people. A lifestyle. The lifestyle needs a couple of things. It needs close relationships. That's what happens when you get married, Alan. You get married, and now you have a close relationship, and that's supposed to deepen and develop. And so don't forget to romance your new bride, because she wants you to deepen and develop. And a lot of us have kind of forgotten how to be romantic, as we are often reminded. But right, men? Right. Yeah. That's right. We're going to try hard. Portions of time. You know, it's like a marriage relationship needs lots of time. Spiritual relationships, family relationships need lots of time. I'm sure today, Mother's Day, you'd be gathering together with as families and just celebrating. And as God's people, we gather on Sundays, but that's just not enough. It's not enough to develop the kind of life that God envisions for us. We need to be able to devote and prioritize time for one another. So last week we talked about a bit of the vision and the strategy. Today we're going to talk about the teaching aspect. Next Sunday we're going to talk about caring, which is really all about building community as a group. And then we're going to talk in the last week of May on mission, which is more of the exporting of that community into our communities. Don, would you put up the Reboot website just for a moment, please? The Church Reboot was what we termed the process we went through this past winter in our study. And it was the whole idea of, you know, of prioritizing our lives, reestablishing the priorities of our lives after the passion of Jesus. And so the website is available. It's called thechurchreboot.ca. And if you go on, you'll look at this page. I just want to highlight some changes. because people maybe are wondering what's going to change. Some people said, I don't know what that model will have to do with me, but it's just going to be inform and undergird everything we do. Some of the changes we're going to make, especially to small groups, raising the profile of small groups, make the mission of the church more accessible to each member, start calling our small groups community groups, making the discipling of new believers the responsibility of groups. In other words, giving groups teaching, caring, and the outreach involving people in mission. That means we'll have to change our corporate program, sharpening what we do on Sundays, gleaning testimonies from small group leaders to share in the weekend services, which we're going to be doing actually quite soon with the people that are going to be baptized. Getting more group participation in corporate events instead of individuals. Something called CCB, which you'll be hearing more about. We're going to be using that. Anyway, just a whole lot of things. Changes to individualize. We hope you're up for some changes. Because we're going to get the job done of making disciples and reaching people, including people you know and love, your family. Then we need to make changes. That's what we're going to do. What I'd like to develop the rest of the time this morning to is the Bible. And we are going to give the Bible paramount emphasis in our community groups. And I just kind of wanted to explain what that's going to look like. If you can turn to Psalm 1, what I'd like to do is take you through the psalm and just sort of give a synopsis of what that'll look like. One of the things that we intend to do for at least several seasons and months of the year, we haven't got it all figured out. I'm still waiting to see you to figure all that out. But because it's a shift for us too, we have to shift the way we think and do things. But we want to tie for considerable amounts of time during the church year, what is preached in the pulpit on Sunday morning to what is taught and applied in the small groups. We think it's really important to do that because one of the things we're doing is we put more ministry into small groups. There may be a tendency for the groups to become entities unto themselves, and we want to be a church. Right? We don't want to lose the unity of our church and the values and things we enjoy about being a body. And there's some reasons for that. So the study would be, we call it sermon-based or complementary. In other words, it would flow out of, the studies would flow out of the messages on Sunday. Just a couple of reasons why. Jesus Christ gave the local church an authority that we have to preserve. Okay, and so it's not that we're going to be looking over every leader's shoulder, but we want to make that doctrinal connection so that we're faithful to the authority of Christ. We want to maintain the vital connection between the doctrine and values of the church and the individual groups so that we don't change from being Faith Baptist Church. That we continue, we're just really going to export it in a broader way. Another thing, it keeps us unified in message as we serve the Lord in different ways in different communities. That's what Paul said, in Romans 15, I urge you to all have the same mind, to speak the same things. And that's really important because, there's so many things we could devote our time to. We could be talking about this issue and that issue and this issue. But really what the world needs is they need to hear about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and they need to see it lived out in people's lives. That's really the emphasis. And it's not that there aren't times when we need to, look at issues, but the predominant message has got to be Christ. Anything less is really not our calling. And the groups benefit by drawing on the message for specific application into people's lives at the community level. It's very difficult to preach for 40 minutes and give everybody an individual application. Can't do it. And people sometimes say, well, just tell me what I need to do. Well, we sort of trust that the Spirit of God will tell you what you need to do. But that can really be developed during the week when you meet. And so when you meet after hearing the message and you meet to discuss it and look at some other passages, the application gets emphasized and reinforced. And maybe what you thought the Lord was speaking to you is confirmed by what your group shares. But that group dynamic, I think, is really important for personal application. That is Brooklyn in her pretty new dress. She loves dresses. Psalm chapter 1. I'm just going to give you a synopsis of what it might look like when you when we preach it and when you meet to share it. We have a couple of words that describe what we do with Bible study. One is exposition. And it's really like an exposing, you know, an analysis, an interpretation of what a text says. A text could be a psalm, could be a verse, could be a chapter, and to expose it, to expose it, is to explain the meaning of it. There's another word we use called exegesis. And it says in John chapter 1 that Jesus exegeted God. I can't remember the verse, but that's what it meant. The Greek word is exegesis, meaning he explained God. He manifested God. So we talk about exegesis, we're talking about breaking down the passage and digging in, pulling it apart and getting the meaning out of it, so that when we do when we explain the interpretation, we've done our work, our exegesis. So it just means understanding and pulling apart and figuring out what it means. So what we envision is that the group leader will be given an outline. And we haven't figured all that out. Maybe everybody gets an outline. But the group leader is going to have a kind of a basic outline of this text that flows out of the sermon. And we'll have some other supporting scriptures that we may or may not have gotten to during the message. And likely some kind of devotional track that will more likely be on the website. And that if you want to follow that as a group member, you'll be able to come into the group having read. So that maybe you heard Psalm 1, but maybe you're going to be your devotional work that week could be Psalm 119, which would take you probably a few days to get through. But it's all about the Word of God. And so what it would do is you come to group and you've been reading and thinking and hearing and maybe doing some study about the Bible as the Word of God, and so you come ready to talk about that and you come ready to contribute about that. Just to explain the benefit of this, and I think it's quite obvious, but it's worth saying. We have done a lot of video series and book studies as a church. And one of the things that a lot of people have been saying is, we just need more Bible. Let's do Bible study. And that's what we're going to do. Let me say first about video and book studies. The intent, my intent, and I hope it would be something we could practice. Whenever you do a video or book study, it does not mean that you don't use this. Actually, you should never not use this. This should be your main focus, and the book reading is kind of supporting material. And I know the tendency is, we're doing a book study, we've got to get the book out, and we read and talk about the book. Well, if you read the book, you just need to really talk about the scriptures, and the book just kind of gives you some background. But that's beside the point for now. But the benefit of using the Bible, so that when you get together in your group, you open up to Psalm 1, everybody's reading the same thing. So if the mature person, the new disciple, the visitor who doesn't know the Lord is there, it doesn't matter. It's not like they've missed something. We're going to deal with a text and people are going to open up the Bibles. And so I hope that as groups that's what you will do. You'll bring your Bibles and open them up. I know that sometimes when we're doing those other studies, people don't want to invite people because, they haven't read the book or they've missed some of the video. Well, make sure that your Bible study, the Bible study portion of your small group, is flexible enough to speak to everybody. And so I think using the Bible as your curriculum will help you do that. You all on board with that? So, the teacher. The group leader may be the teacher. Maybe somebody else is teaching that week. Maybe teaching rotates in your group. Maybe the group leader isn't the best teacher, but he delegates that. Whatever. The group leader is responsible for the teaching of the group, but a lot of you are very capable of teaching at any time. And we would hope that you would get an opportunity to do that. But whoever's teaching that week, they read and reread Psalm 1. That's really important. It's just to read the text and then read it again and then read it again and maybe get a different version out and read that and think about it and ponder it and then start looking at other scriptures so that you get a good, well-balanced view of what Psalm 1 is talking about. We plan on training all our teachers, anybody who's interested, better in doing inductive Bible study and leading effective biblical discussions, because we're not looking for group teaching to be lectures. We're looking them to be teaching that stimulates people to open up and share and respond and dialogue about the Word of God. Let's just look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. There's two kinds of people. Actually, there's three groups of people mentioned in the psalm. There's the blessed, the wicked, and the Lord. And as far as God's concerned, that's all the only two categories we really need to know about. You know, we have all kinds of other categories, but God has two categories. Those that are blessed and those that are not. What does it mean to be a blessed person? First of all, the word is in the Hebrew is asrei, and it means to be happy. And how many of you like to be happy? I like it. I'd prefer it to being grumpy, miserable, and sad, which I was all of those yesterday. I won't tell you why. Won't go into it. But, you know, it's like, you know, when you're in the middle of that, you're going, lighten up, you know, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. But God wants you to be blessed. And blessed is it's not like, you know, you're happy because everything's going well, but there's just kind of something that's just kind of an undergirding joy or comfort or stability. That's who you are. That's how you live. That's what it means to be blessed, I think. The blessed person does not walk in the counsel. That Hebrew word is esra. And it means advice. And so, you know, you're getting all kinds of advice, especially as young people. You're going to get a lot of advice. You know, you who are, you know, younger teenagers, 13, 14, 15, you get a lot of advice about how to live your life. And Jeff gives you advice, right? And you come on Friday nights and you get some advice. And you come here Sunday morning. I hope you're going to get some advice this morning. I hope I don't bore you to death and you just wish you was out of here so you could go home and eat. Because, you know, there's only two kinds of advice out there. There's the advice that God gives, and there's the counsel or the advice of the wicked. And maybe to sum up, what does the wicked say? Well, there's no God. You can do what you want. This life is all we have, and you're number one. And that's the overwhelming, constant thrust of the advice we're getting nowadays. That's not good advice, because none of those things are true. The thinking person hears this counsel, and they see that it doesn't work very well. When Ben was home, he was, you know, you get the stories of, oh, Dad, when I was young, this is what I did. Okay, so he told me about his experiment with smoking. I never knew he smoked, you know, and I'm not surprised that he tried, but he told me it's two times with smoking. He said he was on the deck, and he lit up a smoke, and he took a puff, and he landed on his keister on the deck. And, you know, I guess, you know, it's like, what's all that about? And then he had another one later on sometime, and he smoked the whole thing, and then he threw up. And he decided, this isn't for me. Right? It's, you know, he saw that it wasn't working, and he decided that he didn't need that in his life. That's good. You know, a lot of us don't do so well with that. A lot of us keep, you know, getting into the same pickle and listening because we're listening to the same bad advice and doing the same wrong things. And, you know, God says, look, is that working for you? Like, if it isn't, you know, try following what I say. It works a lot better. The blessed person does not stand in the way of sinners, in the derrick of sinners. I didn't know the derrick meant pathway, but that's what it means in Hebrew. They refuse the roads to sin. You know, there's a lot of roads and pathways to sin. There's the party path, the internet, porn path, all the habits that waste your brain and wreck your relationships and ruin your life. And that's what sinners, once you get on that path, it's hard to get off. It reminds me of partridge hunting. And I don't get many partridges, but when I do, it's kind of fun. And I can remember this, you know, it happens this way. If you're looking for them, forget it. You can't find them. But when you're not looking for them, there they are. They just pop out. So I remember sitting in this nice sunny wooded area one day, and I'm just looking down this long path. It's a plantation of pine trees back in Pictou County, and it's sunny. It's October. It's beautiful, you know. And plop, out plops this fat partridge, and he's thinking, "Woohoo! I'm gonna eat. And I'm going to enjoy," and he doesn't know that up the path is a guy with a gun. And I dusted him off. I didn't give him 5 seconds. That is what it's like when you stand in the path of sinners, folks. You don't know that there's somebody up the road ready to blast you, but he's there. And you just kind of plunk yourself down like, "Hoo-hoo, this is good." Less like a dumb partridge. Don't be like that. The blessed person does not sit in the seat of the mockers. You see the progression? Advice, walking in the path, sitting in the seat, right? He's hearing, he's walking, now he's sitting in the seat of the mockers. What are the mockers? Who are the mockers? Well, the mockers are the crowd. And they don't, the blessed person doesn't follow the crowd, because the crowd, what do? They mock God, they mock God's people, they mock other people, they just mock everything. Because they think they're so superior and so smart and so better than everybody else. And they just mock. They mock the weak, they mock the unfortunate, and they mock people that they think are not like them. I hope we don't do that. You know, I was thinking, the blessed person doesn't sit in the seat of the mockers, and we shouldn't mock people. Sometimes as Christians, we do that. We shouldn't do that. The mockers delight in gossip, bullying, swearing, sharing sexual secrets. You know, I hear from different people, you know, of how guys, you know, talk about their wives at work. What a disgraceful thing to do, to talk about the secrets that should be between you and your wife to the guys at work to show what kind of man you are. That's the seed of the mockers. That's no way to live. That's no way to live. What do the blessed do? What do they take delight in? Well, verse 2, they delight themselves in the law of the Lord. And delight is like, it's linked with desire. So that if you delight in something, I love ice cream. All kinds of ice cream. A little commercial for Extravaganza. If you've never had it, go to Sobeys and look for it. Chocolate Extravaganza, it's absolutely, it's unbelievable. And so you, when you desire it, you delight in it. When you delight in it, you desire in it. And so the blessed person delights in the Torah. That's what law means. It's the Torah of God, the very word of God. How do you delight yourself in the Bible? A lot of people say, well, I just can't, you know, I start, I stop, I can't seem to get going. Well, first you've got to delight your heart in God. You know, you just can't kind of work up something for the Bible. You know, God gives you believers thirst for the Bible, but you got to delight yourself in God. How do you delight yourself in God? You got to believe and trust in your heart that God is absolutely good. If you really believe God is good and God's the best you can find and God's got everything that you need, your heart will be oriented toward Him. Amen. You'll be pulled toward Him. You'll make time. Because your delight will be in God, and He'll pull you into His Word, and your Word will be delight, and you just won't be able to live without it. That's how you get to be this blessed man. They find the Word of God life-giving, not a drudgery. That's one of the things we want our groups to be, is life-giving, not life-taking, so that you don't, you know, life-taking is like this, oh, group tonight, I don't want to go. Oh, it's devotion time, I don't want to do my devotions. That just sucks the life out of you. Life-giving is having that desire and delight. So it's all about your heart, what your heart is oriented to, and what you find in it. If you believe God is good, if your community groups are really producing community, there'll be no issue. You'll be there because it'll be a delight. They spend time in it day and night. They ponder it. They meditate on it. That word in the Hebrew is haggad. It means to mutter or growl. I was thinking, well, that's kind of odd, you know. So, you know, ladies, if you hear your husband muttering or growling, maybe he's meditating on the Word of God, okay? Yeah. Maybe, you know? Give him the benefit of the doubt. It simply means to chew it over and you know, I hope sometime today you'll get to meditate on the Word of God and chew over a thought and just think about it and think about it. This morning I read 2 Timothy, you know, great is the mystery of godliness. And I thought, God, I just want you to fill my mind, you know, from all the distractions, just fill my mind so I'm not filled with me. Just the mystery of godliness, that's what God gave me this morning. Jesus, He's the mystery of godliness. You know, believed on in there, manifested in the flesh and believed on in the world vindicated by the Spirit and received into glory. Then, what's the result of that? He is like a tree planted by streams of water. That's what I want my life to be, like a tree. I'll never be a tall tree, but I want to be rooted deep. I want deep roots. Deep roots into Jesus Christ. Deep roots into His Word. You know, you see a big tree by the water. And man, that tree's never going to suffer in drought. because it's got deep roots that go way down. And eventually that river fills up again. And so the big tree never goes dry. The blessed person bears fruit in season. And they do not worry when the seasons change. A lot of Christians get blown about by, oh, things are going really good, and then things got really dry, and then things got kind of, oh, there's just nothing happening, and then things got really bad. Oh, and then things started getting good again, and oh, things are great. And it's like, get used to it. That's the cycles of life. You know, God gave us the cycles of, you know, nature, and Jesus talked about the cycles of farming, that we would understand that there's a time for preparing, and there's a time for planting, and there's a time to wait, so God can make it grow. And then there's a time for harvest, and then there's a time of fallow, and another time of waiting, and then there's a time of preparing. And that's how your life goes. And that's how your spiritual life goes. And so you don't need to get worried if you're sailing along and then you go into a season of you're kind of in a funk. Well, don't worry about it. You know, God might show you something in that. He might just say, look, I'm just working on you. Relax. I've got you. The blessed person puts roots and trust in God, not in circumstances and how he feels. Because if you do that, that's going to change maybe every week. They know how God works, and they have confidence in. The leaf doesn't wither. They have a vibrancy of hope and life well into old age. Their life is ripe. Whatever they do prospers because they follow Jesus Christ. And then, I'm not going to spend much time on the rest of it, but the contrast with the wicked is just so, it's just completely the opposite. And all the psalmist can really think of saying is, they're like the chaff that the wind blows away. Tree, rooted, fruit, green leaves, life just flowing up through and in and out. Contrast that with dry dust that the wind just blows away. And that's the difference between the person who roots themselves in the life of God and the person who rejects the counsel and word of God. It couldn't be more distinct. And maybe in this world, and you know people, and it's just, you know, it's a little more gray than that. But for God, there's no gray area there. You're either oriented toward him, or you reject him. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. No hope. No hope to escape sin, death, and judgment. No hope to get through, get to the kingdom of God. No confidence that God watches over their life's journey. That's what this means here. Watches over the journey of the righteous. The confidence that you have as a believer in Christ, that God is watching over your life. What a great confidence, and I hope that is. But if you don't have that, if you're just on your own, you're on your own. If God's not watching over your life, who is? It couldn't be much more distinct. There's no hope unless the wicked repent and trust in Jesus to take them to God. That's the only hope. Now, what do you do in your group with that message? Well, the mature, let me start with the mature Christians in the group. What do? Well, they hopefully are living a life like the blessed person. And whenever they hear the word of God, they draw something out. And it's, you know, yeah, maybe they've read Psalm 1 40 times and heard 6 messages on it and taught it, you know, once. And they come to group again, but they don't approach it like, no, not Psalm 1 again. No, it's like, oh, Psalm 1 again. They delight in it. They get something new out of it every time they hear it. Why? Because they put roots into it. They meditate on it. They're seeking for it. They have confidence in God. They love his word. It just feeds their heart because it feeds their desire. And so they get to contribute. They draw more meaning and application every time they hear it. They contribute to the discussion, but they don't need to dominate the discussion. They don't need to be heard every time. For some of us, it's hard. I could talk all day, just like Mark said. You just go and go and go. I got to restrain myself in Bible study. I have a hard time. And I just want to get in there and preach it and talk about it and share it and explain it and da-da-da-da-da. But, you know, part of a mark of maturity is to just let somebody else say something. You don't need to speak to everything. The mature people aren't afraid to be real and transparent in a group. That's what our groups need to get to, where we can be real and transparent in our groups. Where there's not a perceived hierarchy that, you know, oh, you don't sin these sins, so you're different than me, and I sin these things. Well, if we're all forgiven by Jesus Christ, well, then we're all forgiven, and it really doesn't matter, you know, what we struggle with. But if we're real and transparent, we can give hope and encouragement to people who are really struggling. And that's the calling of the mature to do that. Open up. The mature take time and find ways to encourage others in the Lord. And you know, it's just like walking along with a younger brother or sister. You just come alongside them and you just, you know how to do it. You just, okay, Lord, what does this person need from me? Encouragement. Phone call during the week. A drive. Whatever they need. The newer disciple, they're in the group and they have a hunger for the word. And you know, they're hearing people teach and they're hearing the discussion and they get to ask questions. You know, and the atmosphere is like, well, even if they might think it's a dumb question, but there's no dumb questions in the group because the group wants to draw out those questions. And so that new disciple has there's just a kind of an acceptance that they can speak and people aren't going to think they're a moron. Nobody wants to feel like a moron. And then they also, but it's not just restricted to the study. It's just something that they share with other believers. And it's okay to, you know, call somebody up if you've got a question or when you're really struggling that, you know, the first thing they do is going to, you know, call up some believer instead of running, you know, down the pathway of sin again. The non-Christian in the group, what are they going to do? Well, gee, they may never heard of Psalm 1. They don't know who blessed and the wicked are and the Lord, and they're hearing all this. And it's like, wow, that's really different, you know. But God's speaking to the heart because it's the Word of God. And God's speaking to the heart because He's sharing it through Spirit-led other people. And so there's this dynamic, right? And maybe, you know, hopefully, you know, sometimes we'll have opportunities to be in the non-Christian home and sharing with them and exporting the group, you know. But what else goes on in the group? It's not just about study time. Worship and prayer. I don't know how many groups will have, you know, singing worship. You might want to do that. But, you know, there's certain people in our fellowship who are gifted to bring us into the presence of God through prayer. And we need to recognize that and see how important that is. See, singing and having worship, that's what it does. That's why we sing on Sunday mornings, to bring us into the awareness of the presence and glory of God. And that's what those songs should do, inspire us to worship and remember, yes, the Lord's here and the Lord is good. When people pray, they can do the same thing. So we need more people to pray like that. I think every group should have people in it that can pray, where after they've prayed, you just feel inspired. It's just like you sang a song or you were in a worship service because God, the presence of God is somehow brought into the room by that person's faith and prayer. And all of a sudden the group is aware, yeah, God's in the room. That's really powerful. The person is gifted with hospitality. Hospitality is a gift. It's an important gift. They help create that warm, welcoming atmosphere. That's really important in a group. I guarantee every group's got somebody gifted with hospitality. The social butterfly. We got a lot of them in this church. You know, you just flit about and you just talk to everybody and you introduce people to other people and that's just what you do and you just do that. You make connections for people. Some people have a hard time making connections. It's like somebody's here and somebody's here and that gifted persons need to walk in the middle and say, here, have you met so and so? And just it brings people together. That's a great gift. Not everybody has that. And then some people are merciful people. Maybe they're quieter but you know, they'll recognize when somebody's hurting. They'll be drawn to people whose hearts are hurting and they're struggling. And if you're struggling, you might even be able to pick that person out. Why? Because there's just something about them. It's the mercy of God lived out in them. It's a gift from God. And that merciful person works. And all these people work together with the teacher and the prayer leader and all this. It just works together as this dynamic that should happen in a group. And when it happens, there's really nothing else like it. People trust in the Lord when things like that happen. What happens to that visitor who came? Well, somebody invited them, and that somebody should follow them up. And you know, and so what did you think of the group the other night? You know, and maybe that starts another conversation. And you know, meanwhile, the group is, yeah, we need to pray for Jim because, you know, he came to group, and we need to pray that God would just continue to speak to him. And then the group invites them into stuff. You know, the group's having a picnic. Hey, let's invite him. Oh, we're doing this in the community. Let's come on over and carry some wood next Saturday. You know, we're going to help some people paint a house. And they're just brought into the life of the group. so that they're part of the group. And maybe, you know, and we've done a lot of that here. We just need to do more of it and do it more on a local level. Sometimes the people will even come to a worship service. And when that happens, they're opened up to a new dynamic of worship and preaching and the Word and other people. And the Lord just keeps speaking to them. And people love them and teach them and get them involved. And then one day, what happens? They trust in Jesus. Hallelujah. Boy, it happens over and over again, doesn't it? We keep doing that, it'll just keep happening. And if we export it into more corners of our region, it'll just happen more and more. And then, who's going to disciple that new believer? Well, probably that friend. You know, everybody should become a disciple who makes other disciples. That's what Scott said. He was talking about being at the Discovering FBC course yesterday. I said, isn't that something? A year ago, he and I were talking about baptism. Now he's talking about membership. And he said, disciples making other disciples. That's what it's all about. Because somebody spoke to him, and he'll speak to somebody else. And then just that cycle will keep on going, and God will continue to breathe new life into people. Well, just to conclude this morning, Psalm 1. Which one are you? I know that most of you would say that you are the blessed and because of your faith in Christ, but maybe you're not sure about that. Well, maybe you should talk to somebody about that if you're not sure. And I just tell you that the gospel says that your hope is in Jesus. Jesus came to take the wicked and join hands with them, with God Almighty, and forgive their sins. It's the sin that separates the wicked from God. And it is your sin that separates you from God. And Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive you of your sins, if you'll accept him as your Savior and Lord. So you need to talk to somebody about that. Why? Because God wants to give you life, and life abundantly, and life eternally. And there's no life like God's. There's no life better than the life God offers you. For you believers, you blessed people, what does God want you to do? He wants you to go out and be a blessing. He wants you to go out and make disciples. He wants you to go out and contribute, to use whatever natural and spiritual gifts he has given you and the person that you already are in Christ, and to be confident in the goodness of God and the calling of God to go out and make a difference in other people's lives as a group of people in a community. I think when God gets a hold of us to do this and we start looking at formally putting this into practice come September, I believe we're in for great things, because God's going to do a great work. Will you stand and let's pray together? Father, we just thank you for Psalm 1. What a great psalm it is, Lord. It describes all of life and, Lord, our need to follow you and find our delight in you. Father, I pray for anyone here today who is not sure where they stand with you, that they would think about this and think about it deeply and seriously and speak to someone about what it means to be a believer in Christ. And Father, we just pray for ourselves, Lord, as followers of Christ, that, Lord, we would truly be followers of Christ, that we would take our delight and desire in the Word of God, and that you would use us, Lord, in a great and mighty way as a church body and as community groups and as individual believers to bring this message and this life to other people's lives. Lord, do a great work in our church. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.